Hello, this is Ellis Prince, the pastor of the Gallery Church of Baltimore. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. I hope this teaching inspires you and gives you courage to pursue Jesus Christ. I hope that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please feel free to reach out. Now let's get back to the podcast.
Philip and the Ethiopian. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Who can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And as he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Amen.
This is the word of the Lord.
Yes, thank you, Hillary. Hey, guys. So, I don't know how long this series is going to be. Is that okay? I am in the process of trying to get, I guess, my ministry legs back under me after the sabbatical and thinking about you, thinking about where we are, thinking about things that my family has gone through. And all I know is this, over the next several weeks, we are going to be in Matthew 28, we're going to be in Luke 24, we're going to be in Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. I don't know how long that's going to take. I just know that there is something about the last acts of Jesus and the last words of Jesus and the first words of the early church and the first acts of the early church that I think we need to take some time to be fully present in. So we're coming out of Holy Week, and in the midst of Holy Week, we tried to help shape our thinking anew around the, and I'm not saying anew like the person, so anew if you're watching, I meant like a new. So with the, I'm not calling you out for not being here at church on Sunday, but with, yeah, so with that thinking and the distractions of my mind, I want us to understand that there's a story of God which implies authorship. So if we are going to understand what God did in the beginning, the catastrophe that entered in, that began to change the dynamic of what God called good, and we look at all the characters in the Bible, and we begin to find our way to Isaiah 53, which this Ethiopian eunuch found himself reading and rereading and trying to make sense of, which we'll come back to just in a minute, we're going to find that all these characters along the way are not stories in and of themselves. They are characters in an epic story that God has been saying, and that story that God is saying to you and I is that you are dearly loved beyond your wildest measure. And the reality is that we had a debt that we couldn't pay. And so our salvation paid that debt. Like Jesus paid it all. That is a true statement. But so we're freed from a penalty of our disobedience and the penalty of our catastrophe. But we're still living in the struggle of the power of sin in this world. We see it in racism, we see it in hatred, we see it in all the different ways in which famine and abuse of power and the people that have way too much and people have way too little, we see the power of sin evident. And the early believers believed that the last words of Jesus and the last acts of Jesus gave us something to do against the power of sin. But then, much like the songs we sang today, they also felt like they were saved to an eternal hope, where one day we're going to have the bodies that we all wish we already had. And we talked about at Easter time how when Jesus was on, well, actually, when he was in the garden, Mary Magdalene didn't even recognize him at first. And it wasn't until he called her by name that she was like, oh, yeah, Jesus. Like, so there was something that was different yet familiar. And then the men that were walking on the Emmaus Road, they were like, we're walking with Jesus, talking with him. And then in the dinner, they're like, oh, it's actually you. And then he disappears. Like, so there's something about the future body where we recognize one another, but yet we're different. And we long for that difference. So we're saved from the power of, we're saved from the penalty. We're saved to work together with God against the power of sin until he returns. But one day we have a hope that we are going to be eternally free from the presence of sin. Like, that's what the Easter story was all about. And so there's this way, I'm not sure the term, some of you are more into the arts than I am, but I know that in film and in story writing that there's a way many times where the story writer will go to the next to the last scene and tell it at the beginning, and then they go all the way back to the beginning of the story for like the show will say 6 months earlier or 2 weeks earlier, and then it goes all the way back to that moment, and then it builds to the moment that they've already shown you, and then they show you the extra. So my desire for us as a church is to take this story of Philip and this Ethiopian and use it as a next to the last scene. And then next week, we're going to go all the way back to Matthew 28 and Luke 24, okay? I want you to know where we're going with great emphasis, but yet I also want to go back and remind us how they got there, all right? You guys okay with that? So this opening illustration of Philip getting a vision, and then in that vision being asked by God to go a certain way, and then he was going to have a certain encounter, I feel like in some ways I can relate to this. It happened to me early on in my early 20s when I was a youth pastor in Cincinnati, Ohio. There was a young man named Nathan that the Lord just really pressed upon me and several other people. That the Lord just was like, you can't eat, you need to pray for this individual. And it was an epic moment in my life where I distinctly remember the strong, silent voice of God being ever clear to me. And once you experience the fact that God speaks to you, then you're going to know what that means. And my prayer is that if it hasn't happened for you yet, it will soon. But you just know, like, God wants me to be here or go there or talk to so-and-so. And I don't know the outcome. I just know I need to be obedient because he said go. We find that in this story of Philip. I also found this when Ginger and I were just trying to figure out what God was doing with us before we came to Baltimore. The whole year of 2007 was like the new drive down Lombard Street through Baltimore. Have you noticed all the new bright billboards? Like, we are trying to be the generic version of Times Square. It's like if we had Times Square on, you know, a working man's budget, then this is what we have to offer. So rather than screens that take up the entire side of a building, we now have screens that cover a window, you know? And so, but when you begin to see 2007 for Ginger and I was a moment where every time we turned around, there was a billboard that just said Baltimore. It was crazy. And some of you know the story. Like, I found myself in the basement of my house in this little town called Villarica, Georgia, just outside the west side of Atlanta. And I was in a box that was literally labeled like pastor encouragement. Like, I just so you guys know, I keep things that you give me and I put them in a special place so that on days when I am thinking about quitting or days that are really hard, I go back and I'm like, somebody once said something really nice to me. And I go through it and I found this picture frame in the box and I pulled it out. And the picture frame was the inaugural season of Camden Yards back in 1992 when it opened, when they closed down Old Memorial Stadium and built Camden Yards. And my wife's older brother was working with the Orioles at the time. And on opening day, he had them, not opening day, it was later, like it was around June because we moved in June. He had them actually program the scoreboard sign in center field at Camden Yards to say that I was batting in the fourth spot for the Orioles, which is called the cleanup position. And I won the game for the Orioles in the bottom of the ninth inning with two outs, with the bases loaded. The Orioles were down 3-0, and I hit a grand slam off of Nolan Ryan. I have a picture to prove it, right? I wasn't there. But so imagine this. Ginger and I are in a season of feeling like there's all these things happening that are saying, I need you to go to Baltimore. But there's a part of me that's like, do I go? I mean, that's a big deal, moving from suburban Atlanta into the inner city of Baltimore, especially as a white male pastor in an area where I'm now going to be going from a place where I was the dominant culture, and now I'm going to be in the minority culture. And so many things that I had to go through and learn in order to step into that. And so I pulled this picture out of the box, and the gift was given to me by Ginger's older brother on my first day in ministry and my first job after I graduated from Liberty University. As a gift, just saying, I know you like the Orioles. But on this day in 2007, when I pulled it out of the box, the Lord was like, do you see where I was preparing you for 15 years ago? On your first day at work, I was giving you a foreshadowing of where you were going to be. But yet, you didn't know it then, but hey, it was almost like as if God and Jesus were having a moment where they were like being a little bit adolescent, where Jesus is like, hey, Father, guess what? Ellis is in the basement getting ready to go through that encouragement box, you know, where people lied to him. And then it's like Jesus and the angels gather around or are looking through whatever portal or veil that there was. And they're like, listen, it's about ready to become clear to Ellis exactly what he's supposed to give the next 35 years of his life to. And so I sense this angelic like, oh, you know, but yet at the same time, I'm screaming from the basement where Ginger thought I probably stepped on a nail or something like that and was just hollering. But yet it was so clear to us what needed to happen. And if insult wasn't added, literally within the next 2 weeks, we found ourselves with Ginger's parents in the Outer Banks of North Carolina. And I love her family. I don't think any of them watch online, so I think I can say this. But occasionally, I can just say to her, Jen, I've had enough. Can I go somewhere? And I have a favorite little coffee shop in Killdevil Hills called Morning View Cafe. And I went there anticipating just a quiet cup of coffee. The place was packed, and there was only one chair in the entire place open for me to have a seat, and I had to share a table with a gentleman. And I just went up to him, and I said, sir, do you mind if I share your table? And he goes, no, please have a seat. And guess what? He was the head basketball coach at Loyola University in Baltimore, Maryland. I left as quickly as I could without being rude. Went to the beach and just wept. And I said, Lord, I'm going. Because Ginger and I were holding out for a beach town. I have to tell you. I mean, we were like, Lord, is this Baltimore all a distraction? Like, I literally am meant to have church on the beach, Lord Jesus. And God gave us water, but it's still not swimmable and smells awful in the summer. So now we're in Acts 8 in our reading, but in life, this is part of what I want to become second nature to all of you. We are now in literally reading Acts 8, but in person, we're in Acts 20:24. So this particular day, the story could be your name and another. And the church 100 years from now could be reading how you interacted with somebody different from you. And this is why the story of God and the way we tell the story of God is so important, because you are more valuable in the story than you think you are. It's not about you, and we will never be God, but we will be like him. And that's an amazing truth and blessing that's coming our way. But I am looking for us as a church to elevate our expectation of ourselves and the people around us without it suffocating us and feeling like I'm putting on my own worst enemy, I'm creating anxiety in myself. But I'm just saying, like, God knows how important Acts 20:24 is, that he tells us what clothes to put in our closet. He tells you how to address each and every day so that you can defeat the fiery darts of the evil one. So the promise is that we'll get through all, the darts won't stop, but you'll get through them if you go into your closet every day. And so if we come out of the closet with our old clothes, we're probably not going to do very well. But if we come out of our closet with the new clothes we're offered, it's very likely that we could end up having a story like Philip. So this is actually taking place where the war is happening right now in the Middle East and on the road in Gaza. And so I thought it was very apropos or appropriate for us to step into this story and realize that God has been doing something miraculous in people's lives where we in our humanity do our worst. And so here in this story on the road through Gaza really could be entitled for you and I, if this is Acts 20:24, The Road to Work, or down Lombard Street, or off Boston Street, or up on Mount Carmel. Like, it could be a road where you're traveling to school. It could be on a road where you're going to Whole Foods. It could be a road where you're going to play city sports. It could be a road where you're going to the salon. It could be anything that you're wanting, but you know God's like, I need you on this road right now because there's somebody that I want you to encounter. And so as we come through this, I want you to find here in this story that it's so easy for us to read Philip and an Ethiopian eunuch. And when you say those things, you need to understand that it's easy to read that in Scripture, but we can read it and not understand it, because Philip is being asked to interpret a Scripture that this Ethiopian gentleman has been struggling with, obviously, for a long time, so much so he's reading it out loud over and over again from his chariot. And these two men seemingly have nothing in common. Philip is a Jewish man. This is an Ethiopian, an African man that's been castrated. He's a eunuch. So they have nothing in common sexually. They have nothing in common racially. They're not from the same country. They speak different languages, but there's obviously some similarity that's happening here. But this particular Ethiopian was drawn to Jerusalem because, guys, listen, I think we think that Christianity is the only thing that's attractive, but the true calling on the nation of Israel was beautiful for the world. Like, we can't downplay the fact that when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were given a promise, and then Moses led them out and offered them Torah and gave them a commission as a nation, they were to bring life and hope and peace to the entire world. That was what they were supposed to be doing. And so if an Ethiopian man finds some, like, wait a minute, I'm finding some things in these scrolls that are very intriguing to me, then why not go and investigate them more fully? But yet Jesus had just been crucified, so this Ethiopian is like, wait a minute, my mind is just, poof. Who's this about? So let me start by saying that Philip was on his way home to hang out with his daughters. The Ethiopian was on his way back home as the minister of finance for Queen Candace in Ethiopia. So two totally different purposes for being on the road, but they're going on a joint venture to look at a very nuanced and obscure passage in Isaiah 53 that was at the time nearly 500 years old. And the thing about it is, you have Philip, you have an Ethiopian eunuch, which is a whole other conversation for us to have in the future about the ways that we include people that are incredibly different from us. But for the point of today, whatever God said to Philip and the curiosity in the soul of this Ethiopian and their discussion around an Old Testament text and the reality of Jesus Christ, can I just put it simply this way? It worked. It worked. Something about this Old Testament reading, finding Jesus in it, amongst the crazy diversity amongst them, and we find that something powerful worked. And it starts here. Here's the first question in Acts 30. Do you understand what you're reading? So imagine Philip walking, hearing this passage of Scripture being read out loud over and over again. And then him just to say, yo, Do you understand what that means? And here's a problem for us. I grew up in a have a quiet time generation. As a child, I remember my mom sitting down and teaching me how to read the Bible, and she'd give me these kids' Bible studies that you would read a passage and answer questions and write and go through that, and it was like a goal of 15 minutes a day to have a quiet time. And I was encouraged by my high school youth pastor to read through the Bible in a year. So here's the thing. I found myself reading, but there's a huge difference between reading and understanding. And so many times we almost view it like a gap like this, like the water bottle is my gap between reading and understanding. But if this was really the case, the gap between reading and understanding would be more like this. But we come to church and we think it's like this. But really, in our actuality, many of us, even those of us that have been to church for a long time, don't really fully understand all that God's done. There was a song that really motivated my family through this last year by an artist named KB that just says, "Look what God did." Can I tell you guys something? You can't look at what God did in the commercials between your favorite sports teams, like television timeout. Like, there's not enough time to look at what God did. You can't just give the leftovers at the end of your day, or maybe even the first fruits. Like, some of you are so disciplined, you give the first fruit, but then the whole rest of the day goes by, and by 1 or 2 o'clock, you don't even remember what you read, and you're not really acting like a Christian anymore. So the gap between reading and understanding really is an abyss. And if we can grasp that together, I think we can find some victory, because it's important that we read. And it's important that we reread and reread and reread over and over and over again, seeking to understand. So I love the next question that came in verse 31. How can I understand unless somebody guides me? And the implied question here from the chariot is, will you guide me? There's a lot of you that wish that I could be with you when you're with your friends when they're asking you questions. But I need you to stop thinking, what would Pastor Ellis say, and just say what the Holy Spirit is leading you to say. And the Holy Spirit may lead you to say, is that's a great question. I don't have an answer for that right now, but can we go look at Jesus together? Let's go search this out together. Because there's a difference between you and I explaining something and guiding. The question is how can I understand unless somebody guides me? It's an intentional English word to the original language here. Because the Ethiopian wasn't looking for an explanation, he was looking for a guide. And the best way for me to illustrate this to you guys is this, is when you go to a mountain lodge, you can go and pick up from the shop owner a map of the trail, or you could go across the way to the excursion area and ask them to provide you a guide. Your friends don't want you to give them a map only. They want a guide. They want somebody that can walk them in the direction of Jesus together. Somebody that might know some of the twists and turns and the nuances and the heaviness of a particular passage of scripture or a longing in their heart. Then the third question is this, is who is the prophet talking about, himself or somebody else? I love the simplicity of it. He's racking his mind around the longing of Isaiah, and Philip immediately says it's somebody else. And then he uses his time to say, let me guide you to Jesus. Because Isaiah 53 is a great place to start, but it's all about a longing that was in Isaiah's heart. So at this point, I think it's really important for me to help you understand that the early church interpreted the scriptures as a story, not as a place to go and find a few nuggets to use as just their foundation stones. They knew that there was a story in Scripture. They knew that there was something that God had been doing and that they were now being invited to participate in. And so they read the Scriptures that way. So if you go all the way back to Abraham, or even all the way back to creation like we did last week, the world and the humans, the early church believed have had a purpose all along. And that there was this human rebellion, and then somebody like Moses comes into play. David and the prophets, all the way towards the present day, constantly read the stories to find out where people were in relationship to God, what God was doing, because they knew God was always there and present. So what does this then mean for us today? That's how they approached the Scriptures. So the question was not only whether there are passages here which give us a foretaste of what's to come, but this is... like, how does this story get to the climax, is what the Ethiopian was saying. This Isaiah 53 promise of the suffering servant. He's like, how does this story get to the point where it climaxes? So here's the thing about Isaiah, and I need you to understand this, because this passage isn't just about Philip and an Ethiopian having a conversation. This passage is about Philip and an Ethiopian and a dead prophet who wrote stuff down, that now has a voice in their relationship because he was obedient to write some things down, and the Holy Spirit of God, that's now a fourth character in this story. So there's now four people on the road having a conversation about Jesus Christ. And so when you begin to see this, and what's happening here is Isaiah is not looking through a futuristic telescope to a day in the future. I don't want you to view this Isaiah passage that way, where he actually got a lens that would allow him to see hundreds of years into the future. He was looking and praying and meditating in his current context. He was praying and fasting and seeking the Lord. Like, again, this takes time. This takes energy. How do we slow our lives down to pray and meditate on what's happening in our life and in our world and what Jesus is doing in it? We can't just come to church for an hour, brothers and sisters, and get everything we need to have eyes to see what God is doing around us throughout the week. So rather, he's meditating deeply on the fate of Israel that is in exile. Like, their towns are destroyed. They're living in homes in another country. They're under incredible amounts of persecution. And he's reflecting on the promises and the purpose that God had for them as a people. He's reminded of their constant failures as people. So when you read Isaiah, you're seeing this tension between my people are in exile, but God had a plan for us. God had a promise for us, but we keep sinning and falling away from him. We keep failing as a nation. We want to walk in the light, but we keep finding ourselves in darkness. But gradually through his praying, Israel begins to take shape. So Isaiah has this vision of a servant who would complete Israel's task, who would come to where Israel was and do for Israel and for the whole world what Israel was not able to do themselves. This servant would bear in his own body the shame and the reproach of the nations and of the people of God, and to die under the weight of that wickedness. So Isaiah is getting this vision of how a promise could be fulfilled through the people of Israel for the entire world. So Isaiah was writing in Isaiah 53 a job description which was new for the people of Israel about what their Messiah was going to be. Because that's where the tension was in the disciples leading up to the Lord's Supper. Like, can we be at your right hand and in your left hand when you enter into your kingdom? Because they thought he was going to go into Jerusalem and sit on the throne, and they wanted a seat to his right and to his left. They had no idea that he was the suffering servant that was going to die for the sins of the world. So this is what Isaiah was saying was at the heart of the people of Israel. This is what we want. We want a servant who will accomplish God's will and rescue Israel and rescue the world. So when you begin to read Isaiah 53, you'll get these images. So Isaiah 53 is talking about that this idea that Israel's exile would end and the arrival of this new dawn would come. And then in Isaiah 54, he talks about the promise of blessing for the world and a new covenant that was going to come. He talked about a new creation in Isaiah 55. And then the blessing that was going to flow out to outsiders, like an Ethiopian eunuch in Isaiah 56. So now let's go back here just for a minute. Because now we have an Ethiopian eunuch that's in Jerusalem, in and around the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Philip is now with him. And he's beginning to declare, do you see how Jesus actually fulfilled all this old job description that was the vision for Isaiah? N.T. Wright actually says this, and I put it on a slide for you because it's a lot of words. Jesus was the one through whom the slow and winding story of God's people had reached its destination. And with it, the moment of redemption for the whole world. So could you now see why the Ethiopian eunuch saw water and then said, can I be baptized? Because can I tell you why the Ethiopian eunuch was rereading Isaiah on the road leaving Jerusalem? Because he didn't fit in Judaism. As much as he went to Israel to find where he could maybe fit because of his physical body and from where he was from, he could not be a part of that. So he was longing to be a part of what God was doing in the world. And so imagine the discouragement, feeling like I don't fit, but then meeting Philip and saying, wait a minute, but you fit with whom Isaiah was talking about. So he's like, what is preventing me then from being baptized? And Philip's quick answer is nothing. Get in the water. You are accepted in Jesus Christ. Now, how much would this message be exciting to your friends and family? Can I be a little bit strong? Like, a lot of us have been worshiping together for a long time, but when have you ever brought anybody to church? Like, where are the people in your life outside of the people in our church that you are looking for on the road where you're like, let me tell you about Jesus in my life. Let me tell you about how Jesus has come to bring life and hope in the world today. But somehow we love being together. We're learning even to worship God with more enthusiasm, but yet somehow the word getting out from us to other people is still mute. Why is it that we are still so uncomfortable with talking to people outside of this room about Jesus Christ? The thing I love about this passage of scripture in Acts 8, which is where I'll end as an encouragement for us today, is where two or three are gathered talking about Jesus, they're not just by themselves doing that. Our Savior is with us. The Spirit that empowered him is with us. So when you are with one other person or two other people or three other people in the scriptures with them, you bringing those dead voices to life as well. And so you now have a company of people around you, so much so that Paul told the early church, there's a cloud of witnesses. Now that should be slightly scary because the early church believed that there was some watching happening. Like, is that not motivation for us to say, who's watching me right now? Like, how am I living my faith? Am I truly looking to model myself after Jesus Christ? So three things that happen with your planned and unplanned encounters with other people. Here they are. God is always doing something. You need to have that in your head. Whether you're at Whole Foods or you are in the gym or you're walking along the harbor or sitting at an O's game, you need to be aware that God is doing something around you. The second thing is you and I are responding to God not out of sheer guesswork. We are not sitting here thinking, we have years of traditions being passed down to us. We have thousands of voices that have been with, literally with Jesus, those that were with the ones that were with Jesus, and so forth, all the way throughout history. We have a rich pool to pull from. You have now on your phone the ability to search every theologian that has ever lived in a moment by just saying, hey Siri, you know? I didn't want her to respond, you know? But you can just speak and say, find me. And boom, it's like right there. But why do we lack so much confidence? Because we're not guessing. We are loved deeply by the creator of the universe. And yes, this world is full of sin and darkness and despair, and decisions people make hurt us, illnesses hurt us, things like that happen, but that is not the intent of God for us. And we have thousands of years of history of people saying, in the end, God wins because God's won, and we are now getting victory over sin, but yet we are still so present in our in sin that we can't focus on the hope that we have. And the third thing is, so God is always doing something, and we're responding to God not out of sheer guesswork. And here's the thing is, every person you ever encounter is unique. You are not going to find a duplicate of you, even if you're a twin. We're unique. You and I have to take a deep breath when we're with the people around us and treat them like a unique individual. Just because my conversation with, say, Sean was one way doesn't mean that I immediately talk to a buddy the same way I do Sean, because they both have different stories, different influence, things that have happened in their lives. I need to be patient and not try to rush people through some pre-planned gospel presentation and think that it's going to have the same effect on everybody, because what they want is for me to take time to get in the chariot with them and guide them, not explain it, but guide them, cook them a meal. Talk to them, show them the scars of my faith in my life, and talk them through that, how I've made sense of what I do know and where the questions are I'm still searching for. That's what a guide does. So this morning, do you identify as Philip or the Ethiopian? Are you the believing deacon like Philip, who you know God's talking to you and you're deciding whether or not you want to be obedient? Or are you the Ethiopian eunuch that's like, I just want to know I fit in God's plan? So today, if you're Philip, I'm going to ask you this week to do one thing and one thing alone, and that is to be fervent in prayer. If you pray for 5 minutes a day, add 5 minutes. And just say, God, this is bonus time. I don't know what I'm doing. I just know that you speak and you want me to obey, and I'm stuck. I want an Ethiopian eunuch story. I want to have somebody that's different from me trust me enough to ask me what I believe about Jesus Christ. That can happen. If you're the Ethiopian in this story, are you seeking truth? Are you realizing that Jesus was the one that all the promises point to? Today, it's like we don't have a water tank out, which would be nice to have a spontaneous baptism, but I can say this. All you have to say is, Lord Jesus, I give you my life, because he's got you. He loves you more than you ever imagine. And all you have to say to us is, I just want to get baptized, and we'll make it happen. So whether you're Philip, more prayer, or you're the Ethiopian, I am loved by Jesus Christ, so therefore I give him my life. There's room for us today at the Lord's table, because at that table, we're either Philip or the Ethiopian. We either know the story about the bread and the cup, or we are unfamiliar, just hoping that it's true about me. So at the table, we come, both Philip and Ethiopian, as a way of saying, Jesus gave his life, I'm going to give mine, and I'm going to give my life to another. And so I'm going to invite our worship team back up now, and they're going to sing over us while we take the Lord's Supper. There's going to be part of our prayer team on the back wall where you can go to them and say to them, today I identify with Philip. I want prayer because I'm a Philip and I want to be a Philip. Others of you might be like, I want prayer because I'm identifying with the Ethiopian eunuch. I want to belong to God. And let them pray with you and for you. But all of us, we can come to the table because Jesus says, I gave you my life. And as long as you believe that, come, take, eat, remember. So we speak his body broken. We speak his blood poured out to each other and listening to it as a reminder that this is our life. So Father, right now I ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would bring power, conviction, clarity to those of us that are like Philip. And Father, would you bring peace that passes all understanding to those of us this morning that identify with the Ethiopian eunuch? Father, I thank you for making room at the cross for every tribe, tongue, and nation. Father, may we live our lives in a way that displays that as true to those around us. In Christ we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us on the Gallery Church podcast. I want you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your mind and heart. Let Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, do the deep work that only He can do. I want to say thank you to everyone who gives to the church. Your gifts make this podcast and ministry possible here in Baltimore and other parts of the world. You can be a part of our work by going to gallerychurchbaltimore.com/give or by downloading the church app from the App Store. You can also subscribe and share these podcasts with your friends and family. Thank you again for listening or watching, and may God's grace and peace be with you.